Turn with me in your Bible to Mark chapter 1. I'm going to try to start a new series this morning that is kind of a continuation of what we hit the last two Sundays, but I'm going to really start to systematically build some messages. I really want to emphasize getting honor into the house of God and for the things of God. Two Sundays ago, I did something I've never done before. I basically read my whole sermon, and I stopped every once in a while and preached pretty hard. And I think what I want to say in the next couple weeks is an extenuation of that or extension of that. We need to be people of honor. One of the verses we cover a lot in this church is 1 Samuel 2, where the Lord rebukes his high priest Eli and says, "Why have you honored your sons more than me?" And he said, "Your dishonor for me," basically is what he says, "has caused me to repent for making you a priest. So I curse you and your whole household." And that's what happened. And then he says this famous line that we base a lot of our doctrine on. He said, "Those that honor me, I will honor." This is the Lord speaking. "Those that despise me, I will despise." That is a spiritual law. God declared it. It's backed up by the rest of the word, but it's succinctly on display there that if you honor God, he will honor you. And if you despise God, he will despise you. It's spiritual law. Well, that means let's figure out how to honor God. Jesus Christ said, kind of the back end caboose of a statement, he said, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing." So we have two bookends for this doctrine of honor. The one that says, if you honor God, he will honor you. Jesus says, if you honor yourself, it's nothing. And those are the two things we're either going to fall into, either self-honor or honoring God. Now, in case you didn't know, you want to honor God. Because what you and I need more than anything in the day we live in is God's honor upon us. We need to have that in our life more than anything else. Of course, human nature and the sin nature says honor yourself. We call that selfishness. That's part of the fallen condition. It's a sin nature. It is by nature what will come out of us if we're not trained, taught, or disciplined. So we're always going to have to fight that self-honor that says me first, look at me, look at me. It's also called pride. It's also called sin, arrogance, etc. But what I'm going to do in the next couple weeks, this morning will kind of be our launching pad for it. I'm going to take several of the individual aspects of the kingdom, and we're going to look at how we are to honor it. My message from 2 weeks ago, we talked about the horrific condition of the American church, which has been beset or infected or attacked and poisoned by seeker-friendlyism. User-friendlyism, sinner-friendlyism, and what it has done, it has diminished the honor for the house of God. I haven't had a chance to read it yet, but a friend of mine is an architect, and he's a Pentecostal brother, and he said, "I got bored with architecture, so I went to the university, started teaching architecture." I said, "Well, you just realize it's still architecture, right?" But he's teaching at a university up in Indiana, and he presented to the university a class he wanted to teach called the architecture of houses of worship. So he was in town 2 weeks ago. We had breakfast together. And so he went and researched Buddhist temple, spent some time there, a Sikh temple, a mosque, a Muslim mosque, Jewish rabbi, Jewish synagogue. And of course, he's familiar with American Christian houses of worship. But he made a statement to me as we were talking about the house of God and the condition of the American church. He said, "Brother," he said, "the houses of gods that I visited," he said, "the God they worship was always reflected in their house." He said, "You could tell what God they worshiped by the house." And I said, his name's Paul. I said, "You realize what you're implying, Paul?" "Oh, no, I'm very much aware of what I'm saying." He said, "When I went to the Sikh temple," the Sikhs are the guys with the turbans. I don't mean to be disrespectful. They wear turbans. They have the long hair, part of their covenant with the gurus. They worship the gurus. That's their religion. They wear the beards. You would think of them, no disrespect, of Aladdin. That's Sikhism, S-I-K-H. I think that's right. He said, "I went to the Sikh temple. One of the things they always carry on them is a dagger. There's seven things they carry on themselves, a comb, no joke, a mirror for their beard and their hair. They never uncover their hair. That's very dishonorable for them. That's why they wear the turban. and they carry a dagger and some other things, I think a holy book. He said, you go into their house of worship and there's swords everywhere because that's very instrumental. Now, they arose fighting Muslims, you know, 1,000 years ago. That's why that religion arose in disputed territory of Kashmir and Pakistan and India there. But he said, it's evident what their religion's about because you see swords everywhere. He said, and you go into the Buddhist temple and you see their gods everywhere. He went to a Hindu temple and you see their gods everywhere. You see God reflected in his house. So 2 weeks ago, we began to upbraid and demolish and assault the seeker-friendly heresy that has affected every denomination, every creed among Christendom, because you go into a seeker house now, you're not sure, are you in a coffee bar? Am I at improv night? Am I at discotheque night? Is this MTV Unplugged? You're not sure whose house you walked into, and they want it that way. Because I think some of them are ashamed of our God. Now, when I visit your house, your personality is on display in your house. I can even smell you in your house because you have a flavor. You have a food you cook. You have an incense you wear or a perfume you wear or potpourri. Everybody's house has a different style and reflection. And it should be the same way with our God. When we walk into the house of the God of the Christians, should be a cross somewhere. That's been universal from the beginning. It ought to be sacred. It ought to be holy. But we'll get on this in the future. But I just want to finish by saying the house of God reflects the God that's important there. So what does it say when the modern houses of worship, you can't tell who's worshiped there except for personality and entertainment? What happened to this nation's Christians and churches when we began to consult with Nashville and Hollywood and Broadway and to bring in all of this so that when you walk into our houses of worship now, am I about to watch Cats? Am I about to watch The Sound of Music? Is the curtain going to open? Is this the Grand Ole Opry? Is this a venue? Or is this the sanctuary of God? Is there an outer court, an inner court, a holy of holies? Or is this just a platform where our dancers dance and our funny man funnies us up and the team rocks it out and gives us a concert and then it's 24 more hours to the next experience? Because all of that is secular speak. And when you honor God, he honors you. And when you despise the things of God, he despises you. So my theme for the next couple weeks is going to be about honor. But I have to talk about the kingdom of God this morning so we can reset maybe our mindset and not forget where we're supposed to be coming from and most certainly where we're aiming for. Because unfortunately, the church has lost vision in this nation. We are trying to win the world by being worldly. Now, not me, maybe not you. Hospitals don't help more people by taking away the pain of procedures. Amen. In fact, I had some notes. Let me read that to you real quick. I was just making some notes when I was away at my pastor's conference. I think every pastor should have a pastor. I don't trust pastors who submit to boards alone, I should say that. We have a board of directors. We have a board of elders. My board of directors gives to Caesar what is Caesar's and nothing more. I'm not going to submit myself to Caesar any more than I have to, but as a non-for-profit 501c3, we have to have a board of directors. So we meet once a year. That's it. And I give them my annual report, my financials. We tell them what's going on. They're all ministers because they get ministry. Like, why would I run a bakery and put gardeners on the board? Why would I run a geologic exploration company and put school teachers on the board? Why would I run a ministry and put business people on the board who don't know anything about the kingdom? That's asking for trouble. And this is the kingdom. This isn't the IRS. This is the kingdom. This isn't the government's business. I thought we had a separation of church and state. So then why would I invite the state more into my church if I can't get into the state? So some ministers, I think, are just ignorant because they don't have pastors. I'm glad I have one. So I was at my pastor's conference, and let me just read you some things I wrote down. I made a couple videos about this. I think I even wrote a little bit in a book about this. Let me back up. If every person is taught to come to church prayed up, holied up, cleaned up, then service will be better equipped and anointed to help the visitor. If the visitor really wants help. I'm not convinced every visitor does. We have visitors this morning. I hope you want help. But when you go into a hospital and you're bleeding from somewhere, you expect some pain on top of the pain you already have before you leave better. Is that not like the social contract? Rousseau wrote a book about the social contract, French philosopher, 300 years ago. Don't read it. You won't make anything out of it. I read the English translation. I still don't even know what I read. I was just trying to be smart. But I know a little bit about social contracts. There's a social contract when you go to the hospital in pain, more pain is going to be applied on the way to getting you better. So hopefully if you come to church, it's because you want God. Maybe you're in pain, but it's going to take a little bit more pain to fix you because you broke yourself. When I broke my leg snow skiing a long time ago, twisted my foot around backwards, tib-fib fracture, and shattered my ankle, the ER doctor said, son, I have to set your leg now. They put me in a giant hip cast. And you only have a few minutes before that cast hardens up. He says, I have to set your foot now. I have to put your knee at like a 180 or a 130. Got to put your foot at a 90. And he said, this is going to be the worst pain you've ever felt in your entire life. And it took him 5 minutes to just make those slight movements on my knee and my ankle. And it was the worst pain I've ever felt in my entire life. It was something out of a movie because I was screaming. My dad held my hand as the doctor and two nurses set my leg in those bones. And I squeezed my dad's hand and screamed. They probably would have thought they were hacksawing my leg off. That's how bad it hurt. And I squeezed my dad's hand so hard, my forearm and hand was sore for days, as was my dad's. But I expected pain so I could stop being in pain. So when you visit a church, if a church doesn't inflict a little bit of pain on your broken life, they're probably not going to be able to help you. I've been to the hospital many times for a lot of things, thank God, not in a long time, mostly for broken bones. I've broken a lot of bones, but I knew to get better, it was going to have to break something back. And I assume folks really want help when they come to church. So setting this up, if you really want help, we can help you. If you don't, find some entertainment venue, because that's what you're looking for. But I curse that stuff to hell. I curse the entertainment spirit to hell. And I call all my brothers in Christ to repentance who think the answer to helping people is purple lights and smoke machines and a bunch of fat worshipers in skinny jeans looking like lollipops. Just because they make it in your size doesn't mean you should wear it, and whoever told you look good in it lied to you. And if it jiggles, cover it with some flaps of garment, all right? We expect the hospital's workers to be clean, trained, well-administrated, and alert so we can be fixed when we go to the hospital. We expect them to dress differently, signifying they are different from those of us in need. Isn't there a sense of honor in town when you see somebody in scrubs? You're like, that's a medical worker. You almost salute them. You fix people. It's so much a signal of honor. Now, like the hairstylists wear scrubs too, because there's like an honor that just gets deferred to them because, are you a dentist? Are you a doctor? Oral surgeon? I'm a beautician. Well, hey, praise God. You fix people too. Hospitals don't wink at sickness or any manifestation. Hospitals rapidly clean it up and troubleshoot it. The only way a hospital will not attack your sickness is if you get up and leave. You come into an emergency room bleeding, they're not going to look at your toes. They're going to look at where you're bleeding. They're going to look at what you have your hand over, because obviously that's where you hurt. And that doctor will gently pull that hand back and say, I need to look at that. Can we cut that shirt off? And what are you holding? I got to take a look at it. You come to the house of God holding something, that's where I'm looking. You come to the house weird, that's what I'm going to poke and prod at, because that's what I'm called to do. I am not called to entertain you. I am not called to tickle your ears. I am not called to make you feel good. You want to feel good, go get you a coffee and watch a movie, but you're not getting that here. I will not dishonor the house of God by putting beans of the Spirit in the foyer. Or some other little kitschy teehee Instagram hashtag name. That's dishonorable. It's a good way to make money, though. Or as you're preaching that boring, you have to keep the congregation caffeinated, except for all the 50-plus who have prostate problems, and they got to go pee 15 times in your sermon. Hospitals exist to fix sickness in all of its forms, and that's why we exist. Amen. So I would challenge any pastor listening or any elder board to at least be a mediocre hospital. At least just be a mediocre hospital. Church is where we clean people up. If we aren't cleaning people up, why do we exist? To give a place for the sexually deviant worship team to perform? To cut the next greatest Grammy album? I'm sorry, if your worship team is getting Grammys, I want to know who's sleeping with who. Nobody except the random idiot would call a hospital judgmental, except that's what they do the moment you walk in. They judge you. Are you limping? Are you carrying a limp child? Are you bleeding? Are you bleeding from your head, your nose, a gaping hole in your side? Did you come in the emergency room? Did you come in and your arms twisted? From the moment you walk in, even the nurse's station is judging you. Are you bleeding out of your eyes? Do you have COVID symptoms? Are you wearing a mask? Are you obese? Are you skinny? Are you gasping for air? I mean, they judge you from the moment, and nobody ever looks at the hospital and says, that's just the big old house of judgmental legalism over there. They're so judgy over there. No, you think, thank God you went to like 20 years of school to be really good at judgy. But the problem is when you're in pain, you want to be judged so you can be fixed. So how do we lose that with the house of God? No, Pastor, I want to bend over and you blow smoke up my tailpipe. Just make me feel like $1 million though I'm cursed and going to hell. Just make me feel like a winner, winner, chicken dinner. Just wink at me, smile at me real big while I burn in hell and my family goes to hell with me. But some folks want that. The problem is it's not the kingdom. That is the American culture affecting weak preachers. Preachers who have egos and who want to be liked. It's a coward of a preacher wanting to be American rather than making America like the kingdom. We've lost our nation. We can't redeem it. It's irredeemable now. We've lost our nation because of coward preachers and the seeker-friendly movement stepped on the gas and drove our nation off the cliff. Their churches are, you know, they're rolling the money, got their big fancy houses while the congregation goes to hell thinking it's the move of God. We cannot forget we have a kingdom of whose end there's no end whatsoever. It is a glorious kingdom. And so Mark chapter 1, let's talk about the kingdom, because if we're going to talk about honor, I think we have forgotten the bigger picture. In just doing church, let me tell you how a lot of preachers think so you don't ever go to their church. Because if you go and you find it, leave, because they're not going to help you. A lot of pastors have lost sight that this is a bigger picture called the kingdom, and we're advancing the kingdom. A lot of pastors, they've gotten to a place where this is their job, and it's the only way they know how to make the money they're making, so they're not vested in eternity, they're vested in their income. Now, they won't say that necessarily because that's not the right answer, but that's the genuine heart motive. So whatever I can do to put butts in the seats, as they say, nickels and noses in the congregation and the plates, is what they'll do. And we've been taught by a heretic named Rick Warren, who got his doctrine from an agnostic, atheistic Jew named Drucker, market the gospel to people who don't want it, which means take away all the ouchy things, eternal damnation, expectation, requirements, higher standard. No. Just make the church look like the local culture. Make zero impact in the region, and you'll have all the people and money you want. But the problem is that doesn't build the kingdom. It builds your kingdom, but it doesn't build God's kingdom. And we don't exist to build our kingdom. We exist to build the kingdom of God. So this morning, I want to talk about what the kingdom of God is in a very simple way, because this ought to make us say, well, duh, that makes sense. How do we lose sight of that? So Mark chapter 1, verse 15. And Jesus said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. That's the very beginning of his ministry. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. So that is the first gospel message. The kingdom is here. Repent, not God loves you. The very first words of God concerning his kingdom and his gospel is, repent, not, do you like our smoke? Is there another flavor of coffee you would recommend we could put there to make our church more attractional? These are all marketing, secular terms. What we're really watching is going to church growth seminars. A lot of pastors, ignorantly, because they're destroyed for lack of knowledge, they are being taught secular, carnal terms, so that when you slowly eliminate all of our Bible and kingdom words and you replace them with secular words, you have a secular culture. When you have a secular culture, you no longer have the kingdom. You have a fabrication. You have a facade. You have a replica with no power. You have a clone, but no soul. It's like we said last week, Israel worshiping the golden calf, but having the audacity to call it Jehovah Yahweh, Jehovah Elohim. Yeah, we worship Jehovah Elohim. Well, that's where? Well, that golden calf. Well, that's a golden calf. No, that's Jehovah Elohim. I'm a Christian. I go to a Christian church. Are you sure? Are you sure? Or does it just have a form? Is it salt without its savor? The kingdom is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Nothing about love or grace. Just repent and believe. That we could stop right there, go home, and that would be all you need for the rest of the day. Repent and believe. That's why we're always calling you upward. Some folks have often criticized and said, Pastor, you're not encouraging enough. So you ever read the Gospels? I'm not greater than my master. You want encouragement? Go hug yourself. Should be encouraged. I let you come back. And I didn't stop you at the door. And I laid hands on you the last 15 times when nothing happened to you. Should be encouraged. You're still here. You still breathe air. Amen. Let's go to Hebrews 1:8. We'll look at a few verses, then we're going to expand upon the kingdom. We have to understand the kingdom so we can understand why honor is so important. The modern preacher has lost track that there's a bigger picture here called establishing the kingdom and not just pulling off the next service. Because when you're just pulling off the next service, you that mindset indicates you're already in bed with an entertainment spirit. Because whenever you go to, like, you know, Pigeon Forge or somewhere at the beach and they have one of those shows, and I'm not against any of that fun entertainment, they're just worried about pulling off the next show. Whether it's the Dixie Stampede, or we went to the one called Pirates there at the beach, and basically Pirates is like Dixie Stampede, but with pirates. Got a lot of flipping around and boats, and it's like Cirque du Soleil, but with pirates. And they reset, and in an hour, they do another two-hour show. They're just worried about pulling off the next show. Well, that's the only reason you exist then, is to pull off the next show. Not to advance the kingdom, not to have a 20-year vision or a 50-year vision or a generational vision. We're just going to pull off the next service. That's why they called it an experience. And the reason we say experience and not service is because experience, you sit and enjoy. Service demands something out of your life. You must eventually serve. So we subtly begin, like Indiana Jones, we trade sand for gold. We want to replace holy terms with secular ones because secular ones don't make people feel ouchy. Secular terms keep people secular, though, and it strips the kingdom of power. But then again, they're not interested in the kingdom. They're interested in the next service experience. You can tell when the website has a ticker to the next experience. I would not go to a church that puts a countdown clicker ticker on their website because they are entertainment minded. I personally don't know anybody that does that, so I'm not trying to indict anybody in my heart, but there's a spirit behind that. It's an attitude of showmanship. It's an attitude of Hollywood. It's an attitude of America's Got Talent or The Voice. It's just dark lights, dark stage, smoke and mirrors, skinny jeans and trendy stuff. And tell me, are you making disciples in that kind of atmosphere? Does that manure sell in the bush of the Amazon? Then it's not the kingdom. Does that bring the anointing of God in the bush of Africa? Then it's not the kingdom. Is that what we want missionaries to do in Tibet? Then it's not the kingdom. I don't see why that's so hard. But we have a lot of Christians, a lot of preachers in love with themselves. You can tell by the resumes on their website because it's a whole bunch of malarkey about me, 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 me. Hebrews 1:8, but unto the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. I like that verse. A scepter of righteousness. That is, he rules and reigns with righteousness. And when he drops the scepter of judgment, it's righteous judgment. It's an enforcement of righteousness. It's the fruit of everything he wants is to produce righteousness, holiness, purification. It's not a scepter of war. He doesn't want war, but he is a God of wars. It's not a scepter of prosperity, though he is a God that will prosper us. It's a scepter of righteousness. And when we stay focused on that, things will get a lot better. You can't look at Hollywood, which is the most unrighteous bastion of people on the planet, model things after them, and expect to have an authority of righteousness in your own church. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:20, last verse, and then I'm going to expound on some things. We cannot forget we are in a kingdom. We're not just looking to pull off the next experience, and church is just my Sunday morning entertainment experience, and we go to the fastest growing experience in town. 1 Corinthians 4:20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Greek word, dunamis, miracle working power. Dominion, authorization, explosive, supernatural power. I have observed and through experience seen that the more entertainment driven a church becomes, the less power they have. I would almost have a challenge like the prophets of Baal with Elijah. I'd almost throw down my gauntlet and say, all right, you do one of your entertainment services, and then I want you to manifest the power of God when you're done. And then let a holy preacher preach the word in your church, see how many folks he causes to get up and leave in the first 15 minutes, and then let him lay hands on folks and manifest the power of God. Because if you can't manifest the power of God at your altar and in your people's lives, there's no God in your house. But then again, the house of God reflects the God worship there. So what does it say when everything up on the platform looks like Hollywood? Who's being worshiped? What does it say when all the techniques are borrowed from the secular realm of entertainment? And we just change the lyrics to include Jesus instead of lover. But we dress like the world on our stage. We borrow their songs. I told you that one church out in my friend's town during the offertory, they played Enter Sandman by Metallica. Not the lyrics, just the guitar riff. There's no God in that house. There's a God, but it's a little g in a different spirit. Amen. So concerning the kingdom of God, if we really believe we're in a kingdom, do you believe that? Yes, now we're in the United States of America, so that's the natural principality in the earth. A principality is a prince. A prince is someone who's over a principality. Principality is a domain. We operate in the kingdom of God within the United States of America. You go to overseas, you do missionary work, you manifest the kingdom of God within that nation's governments. We understand we have a parallel kingdom running to the kingdoms of this earth. Not until the Lord comes back will the kingdoms of this earth become the kingdom of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So we understand there's a natural set of kingdoms running, and then there's the kingdom of God. We, in a sense, have dual citizenship. We're citizens of whatever country we're in, and we have citizenship there legally. And then we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And we know that the kingdom of God supersedes being an American, being an African, being a South American, whatever, wherever you're from. But if it's a kingdom, and it is, then just think about what kingdoms have. Kingdoms have domains. It's a dominion. In fact, the word kingdom means king's domain. We can't forget that when we come to church. There's a domain. It happens to be the entire spirit realm. Jesus Christ told us the kingdom of God has come near unto you because it's within us. He said the kingdom of God is within us. Everywhere we go, we extend that king's domain. Everywhere we go, we take his dominion. But that brings us to our second point. Kingdoms have dominion and authority. We can't forget that dominion and authority. In America, you may not have any authority unless you're a police officer or a governor, or a legislator. That's the natural authority given in the natural realm. But in the kingdom of God, we have spiritual dominion. We have spiritual authority. We exercise that authority through prayer. We have authority to cast out demons. We have authority to speak to mountains and sycamine trees and storms and whatever comes against us. We have that dominion because we're part of that kingdom. Now, again, if we're supposed to be establishing the kingdom, these are the principles we ought to be teaching God's people, not how to jump around, jump around, jump around, jump around, blow smoke. No, we ought to be teaching folks the principles of living in this kingdom. We're raising our kids as Americans. They'll be more American than they ever know. And they're learning the principles of the American kingdom, what it means to be a USA citizen. We're teaching them songs that are patriotic, so that becomes instrumental in their heart. Our founding fathers, our founding documents, they're becoming Americanized because that's where we live. But ought not we to be teaching the students of God's word and citizens of heaven what the kingdom rules are? But you don't do that in an entertainment-driven church. You're giving them how to have their best weekend ever. Teaching them grace, 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 hyper grace, and more grace when Jesus said, the kingdom is here, repent, believe. No talk of grace yet. Definitely no talk of love. Just repent. If it's a king's domain and then there's a ruling authority, that also means there are laws. Every kingdom has laws. Should not maybe a citizen of a kingdom know its laws? Your kids learn the speed limit. They learn stoplights and red lights and green lights. They learn railroad crossings, and they learn how we do things and don't do things. You're teaching them. Just by parenting your kids, you're teaching them the laws of Walmart, the laws of Cookville, the laws of wherever you may be. And they're catching it just by being brought up. But should we not be teaching the church the laws of the kingdom? And his laws are not grievous. You know, laws like don't fornicate. That needs to be taught on almost every worship team anymore. Don't smoke weed. Don't drink. Should we not teach these? Like, you shouldn't look like the world? Should you not look like people different? These are the laws of the kingdom. But we don't teach that in our secular churches, our entertainment experiential churches. Because laws bring responsibilities. Every kingdom has a responsibility placed upon its citizens. You can be in a kingdom and be lawless. You usually end up in prison or jail. But think about all the Christians that are in this kingdom, but they're totally lawless. They don't obey any of the laws. They do what they want. They come late. They leave early. They don't help. They don't serve. There's a responsibility put upon you to uphold those laws, to promote those laws, to keep those laws, but there's also consequences in every kingdom. So we have a whole group of kingdom citizens in our churches. They're lawless. The pastor's afraid to teach the laws of the land, the promised land, because those are hurtful, and they go contrary to our culture. Well, we don't care about our culture. One of the problems with the American church and the American citizen is we exalt and worship personal cultural upbringing over the Word of God. God, let me tell you what my father, Pastor Okwoko, taught me. God cares nothing about our personal culture. Oh, we always deer hunt on Sundays. That's our culture. I curse your deer and your gun. We honor the house of God on Sunday. Well, that's just not how I was raised. Change your raising. We don't believe that way. Change your beliefs. God cares nothing about our culture. He has given us the kingdom's culture. Every kingdom has a culture. It's what makes you different than the neighboring nation. We're not Canadians. Some of us are, because I think two or three of you are. I'm sorry. Actually, that's your job. Canadians always apologize for everything. I'm not sorry. You might be. I feel for you. Our culture is what makes us different from everybody we live around. When you live in Europe, there's a bunch of countries there. The Italians, who are neighbors with the Swiss, totally different culture. Different than the Austrians. The Austrians and the Germans, which would be indistinguishable to us, hate each other because they have a different culture. And then you get into all the Eastern European bloc countries, and they all sound the same in their accent to us, totally different cultures. And the French, God bless the French, oui, you know that they have issues. And their neighbors with Spain, totally different than Spaniards. Because of culture. And yet, they're all on top of each other. And ought not the kingdom of the culture, the culture of the kingdom make us different than everybody around us? And yet, for some preachers, you can't even tell them apart from America's Got Talent. You can't even tell them apart from some motivational speaker. You can't even tell the worship team apart from the secular band. That tells me they have no kingdom culture working in their life. They are able to live in the kingdom and reject the kingdom's influence on their life. Much like an immigrant can come here and refuse to take upon them American culture. Much like even if the Scudders went to Uganda, they are still very American. Even having lived in Africa for 9 years, they're still very American. It takes a while to absorb the kingdom's culture. But then we also have immigrants that come here and they want to learn the language. They want to be an American. They're so thankful to be here. They're absorbing everything American. It'll always have a little bit of an accent, but their heart is to absorb as much of America as possible. How is it they can do that wanting to be a part of our nation? God bless them and let them get here legally. But we can get folks born again, even some of you, and you have no interest in taking upon you the kingdom's culture. Been a part of the kingdom 25 years, nobody knows it but you and God. Maybe not even him. Why are we so resistant to taking upon us the kingdom's culture, the kingdom of forgiveness, or the culture of forgiveness, the culture of excellence, the culture of purity, the culture of church attendance, the culture of evangelism, the culture of generosity, the culture of Bible study, the culture of knowing the word, the culture of just being nothing like the pagans around you? Why are we so resistant? We're living in a kingdom, and everybody can tell we're not of the kingdom. We, even preachers, we want to be accepted by the pagans around us. So a kingdom has a domain, it has laws, it has authority, it has a culture. When those laws are broken, there are consequences. You don't think you can be a part of this kingdom, keep breaking its laws, and just be blessed. You won't be used, your marriage will fall apart. God himself will resist you and reject you. Remember, he said, repent and believe the gospel. There are consequences when you violate the kingdom you live in. I know when we go overseas and we do missions, we're always mindful of what we can and can't do. We always check with the State Department, see if there's any travel advisories, because we don't want to violate the kingdom's laws. We don't want to end up in some foreign nation's prison or kicked out with a black stamp in our passport so we can't ever go back. Yet Christians know the laws of the kingdom and they don't care. They don't care to violate them, because after all, grace, 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 grace. But Titus 2 tells us the grace of God teaches us to reject sin, to live godly and to live holy in this wicked and perverse generation. The grace of God calls you to obey the laws of God, and then it empowers you to obey the laws of God. Great. You really think God gave you grace to be a fornicating whoremonger? You really think the grace of God comes to help you be an adulterer? Pothead, pillhead, methhead? Really? No. That's heresy. But it'll grow a big church. If there's a kingdom, then there are citizens. Philippians 3:20 says we are citizens of heaven. King James says our conversation is in heaven. It's not a good translation. It is a Greek word with the root polis, political. Every other translation will say we're citizens of heaven. We are supposed to be citizens of this kingdom. When you get born again, you get taken out of the kingdom of darkness. Remember this verse? And translated into the kingdom of his dear son. But you're still a kingdom of whatever country you're living in. But our citizenship of God or in God should make us stand out among the Americans, among the Africans, among the Hispanics. Our citizenship as being part of God's kingdom ought to be influential on our life. And if people around you can't tell you're a Christian, then you're a poor, pathetic one. They ought to be able to at least say, there's something different about you. You're religious, aren't you? Take that as a compliment. You ought to at least be a little vocal and say, no, I don't cuss. Don't laugh at their dirty jokes. Make them uncomfortable. It's time for the church to make people uncomfortable. I don't mean to be rude, but they tell their dirty joke and go, huh. That sounds dirty. Why would you say with your mouth what you won't touch with your hand? You kiss your mama with that mouth? Just make them uncomfortable. They make you uncomfortable. And then you cower to please them. That's not what real citizens do. Citizens of heaven, we walk worthy of that citizenship. If there's a kingdom, then we also have enemies. Every domain has its allies and its enemies. That goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. You make confederacy with allies. You're in confederacy together. And we know we have enemies. We have the enemy of our soul, Satan. We have enemies of the cross, preachers that are heretics. We have all these kind of enemies, those that would be Christ mockers and those that would try to lure you away. The Bible gives us New Testament permission to cut people out of our life, to have nothing to do with them. Remember Jesus Christ, the lovey-dovey guy? He said, if you don't hate your mother and father, the gospel speak more of hate than they do love. If you don't hate your mother and father, you're not worthy of my kingdom. You're not worthy to be a disciple of mine. If you're not willing to leave mother and father and sister and brother, yes, even your own children, you're not worthy to be part of the kingdom. You have enemies. Jesus Christ said, of your own household shall your enemies arise. Why they become your enemies? Because you joined a different kingdom. And unfortunately, as a kingdom, the kingdom of God has no allies. There's no other kingdom out there that we are aligned with. There is only the kingdom of God. Everything else will send you to hell. Every other way will send you to hell. Every other pseudo-Christian cult, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, they follow a different Christ. We are not allied with them, though they might be moral. The Mormons think Jesus Christ is one God among many. He just happens to be the Savior of this planet. That's not the Jesus we serve. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe in a different Jesus altogether. They believe their Jesus was made. Our Jesus wasn't made. He's eternal. The eternal Son. What part of eternal do you not understand? So maybe it's a grammatical, ignorant, third grade English misunderstanding. We have no allies. There's only God. If there's a kingdom, there's also, we said, authority. If there's authority, then there's officers. So this kingdom of God, it does in fact have officers. The Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. He is the head of the church. He will rule in the millennial reign for 1,000 years. He will rule with a rod of iron, that is a rod of righteousness. But he is also delegated, like any kingdom does, it has a delegation to officers. We have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And under them, we have elders and deacons. In the natural, we have respect for our officers, Mr. President, Mr. Governor, Congresswoman, Congressman, Senator. A senator from Arkansas may now address the legislative. We respect them. You can tell the American church has lost total understanding of the kingdom when we call our officers Bob. Not even Mr. Bob, just Bob. We'll deal with that more when we deal on a Sunday morning on honor for the officers. If there's officers, then we must also have officiating houses. And we do. They're called the local church. And they're outposts. These are outposts all over the world where it's like little embassies representing the kingdom, almost like those little embassies might actually contain little ambassadors. Oh, it almost sounds like the Bible talks about all this. Because we are ambassadors from Christ, and we go and we check in at the local embassy, which is an outpost for our kingdom, wherever it is. Whether it's in the Ugandan embassy for the United States, or the Sri Lankan embassy of the United States, or the Indian embassy for the United States, or the local church on the corner block, which is an embassy for the kingdom of God in the midst of a wicked and perverse kingdom. We're all ambassadors. In that regard, we're all officers. We're all ministers of the ministry of reconciliation. Yes. Amen. Yeah, so we have these officiating houses, these outposts. And all of this begins to work together to establish this kingdom. And it would be no surprise then that the devil would want to undermine every one of those things. Because if you don't have those things, you don't have a kingdom. You can claim you have a kingdom, but if you don't have a power, authority, dominion, if you don't have officers, if you don't have citizens, you're nothing. You're imaginary. You have a kingdom in your own mind. And the devil has been successful at talking into local pastors into leeching out honor out of the kingdom so that all they now is a facade, a building that has a form but no power. Remember, if there's no power, there's no kingdom. They have a form. They meet. They have chairs. They have a platform. They have a lectern. They mine the scriptures not for convicting messages, not for messages of truth, but for feel good. They use this book as a metaphysical text to find a good allegory for some self-help. So what happens is all these churches that used to be outposts for the kingdom of God, they used to be embassies of safety and refuge, at sovereign territory in the midst of a foreign land, those are now nothing. They're just the den of jackals and the abode of dragons. But they still think God is there. It's an abandoned outpost full of people. When God abandons the outpost, it's been lost to the enemy territory. It is possible to live within the kingdom and not participate. It's possible to live within a kingdom, a nation, and not participate with it or take on the flavor of it. We know that we are having a great influx of Yankees and West Coasters into our region. And they move in and they sound like Yankees and West Coasters. And they absolutely adore us because we're not Yankees or West Coasters. They call themselves political refugees from those Democratic-run cities and states that have become hellholes and cesspools. You know, Nancy Pelosi, who has run her district of San Francisco into a hellhole of homelessness and syringes and human feces all over San Francisco, she just bought her retirement home in Florida. Because, you know, she believes in her policies so much. And she bought it on the beach because, you know, she believes in climate change so much. You can't make this stuff up. But so these political refugees move to our region with our unique culture and accent. And I have some of them as neighbors. They're so excited to be here. They're happy to take on our culture. They're proud when they start to slur their words a little bit and draw them and practice that nasal twang. And one set of neighbors, at first they moved in and all the guns that used to go off before the Obama administration and the Biden administration drove ammunition through the roof. Out where I live, every Saturday just guns all day long. You just tune it out because it's just guns. It's just safety. Where they're from, that meant people were being murdered. Where we're from, it just means God bless America. Huh. You could always tell when the boy on the hill over was getting to the end of his day because he wouldn't clack, clack. He'd go clack, 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 clack. I was like, yeah, he's done. He's tired. He's just going to go ahead and spin the rest of it. When they first moved here, that made them real nervous. They were twitchy at it. I said, what's your problem? Do you hear that? What? There's gunfire. I said, oh, man, that's hunting rifles. It's getting to be hunting season. They're sighting their guns in. That doesn't bother you? No. These are the people you want to have guns. These are the boys that can shoot things at 400 yards. They don't shoot sideways like this with their pants falling down. Hey, if I can hit on the white stereotype, I can hit the other stereotype, can I? How come only my stereotype's open season? Or are you a hypocrite like Pelosi? Because you worship your culture. Culture's fair game, in my opinion. Don't be so sensitive. So they come, and they get so proud when they call back home and their family says, you're starting to sound like a Southerner. Now, I don't hear it because they still sound like Yankees and West Coasters to me, but they've adapted so much of an accent. They call back home and they're like, y'all gone Southern. And they're proud of that. And we get some folks in the kingdom, they don't want to take on the kingdom culture at all. It's like you're not proud to be a part of what God has done in your life. So you're resistant to God's force and power and culture in your life. So you live here and you still look like the world, you little shameless, gutless pagan. Why? How is it possible to be a part of this magnificent kingdom and there be no evidence you're a citizen of it whatsoever? Pastor Brett has adopted somewhat of an African accent. And anytime he talks to anybody with a different accent, he kicks into his African accent. He can be talking to a Mexican and he starts talking African. I'm like, Brett, they've been a U.S. citizen for 40 years. They just have a little Mexican accent. Back off the Ugandan thing. And he starts over-enunciating his words. Like, they can understand you perfectly, man. It's true, isn't it, Bobby? It's so true. Yeah. One of the guys came back and they said, "What's the deal with Scudder's accent?" I was like, "I said, what? He talks so weird." That's how he's trying to be understood more clearly to the Ugandans he ministers to. But he dresses like them. They eat like them because they're proud to be a part of it. What's wrong with us that we're ashamed of this God's kingdom that saved us? What's wrong with the preacher who got bit by that seeker-friendly demon and has turned his church into something that looks like a nightclub? I curse to hell the nightclub church mindset. Shame on the preachers that think what the dying world needs is another carnal experience. No, when the world really wants God, they're going to come to the house of God that still looks and smells like a house of God. How come the hospitals don't have to change their waiting room to look like a nightclub? Because we know they can help us if we really want the help. And I think the preacher is just, he's convinced in his mind God's not able to save. I think he thinks God needs his help. God, your image stinks. Let me help you with some marketing. God, don't you know the world doesn't like you? You're too hard. You're too mean. You expect too much. Let's just dial that back, Lord. Let me be your PR guy. Let's get you some better clothes. Let's get you some better standards. Let's rephrase that. We don't want you to convict people. We want you to be attractional. We don't want you to call us to repentance. We want you to be relational. All this heretical, secular terminology. You can tell by people's speech where they're from. And when you start using secular, Marxist marketing terms, you're not with Jesus Christ anymore. You're just shooting from the hip, winging it, phoning in your sermons, but don't you have a big crowd? My pastor says anything that grows overnight's a cancer or a weed. And any church in this nation that grows overnight's either a cancer or a weed. And there's some filth somewhere. There are expectations on any citizen that lives within that kingdom. So let me give you a list of expectations just so you know, if you didn't already know. You're expected to take upon you the nature of your king. You're expected to take upon you the nature of your God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're to be an ambassador of him. You're to represent his laws. You're to speak for him. As a representative, you represent him wherever you go. That's what the word representative means. Someone who represents. Someone who represents is takes the presence of who they represent and redistributes it. Whenever you travel overseas, you're more American than you'll ever realize, and everybody around you will be able to tell you're an American. Whether you mean to or not, you will represent the Americana that runs through your veins. No matter what your creed or color is in this nation, they will be able to tell you are an American. Just like you walk through the airport, so I can spot an African from 100 yards away. They don't even have to be dressed in African garb. You can spot Europeans too. And I'm supposed to look like a European. I'm going to have nothing in common with a European. We're totally different in our culture. Your job is to represent Jesus Christ. Number two, as you represent Jesus Christ, you are to become more and more cleansed as he is cleansed. Sanctification, we'll just say number two, is you're taking on you more and more of that persona, more and more of that culture of your kingdom. Right now, our education system is working to make our children ashamed of our nation, though this nation, for all of its faults and foibles and flaws, our nation has done more for the rest of the world than any other nation ever. And I guess our reward for that is we get a bunch of little lesbian feminists look like fat 14-year-old boys protesting the fact that they are oppressed. Sweetie, you need to leave the university campus and go somewhere else and experience life because you're not oppressed. I want my children to be proud of our nation and what we've done around the world, so I teach them that. So though they're American citizens, they're not fully Americanized yet. If we took our kids overseas, they'd take on the flavor of wherever that nation was. Even like Ethan. Ethan wants to hurry up and get back to Uganda. He spent more than half of his life in Uganda. He's more Ugandan than he is American. He likes it here, but this is not his home. We need to be sanctified in line with our kingdom. That helps us represent. Number three, we need to be learning the laws and the rules of our kingdom, because that's how we operate within them. Some nations around the world, they permit all sorts of weird things like sex trade, slave trade. As American citizens, we don't promote that. So when we go into a place, we say, no, no, we don't support that. You know, the progressive woke crowd for the last 10 years in Afghanistan was trying to promote lesbianism and LGBT studies in Afghanistan. That's what we thought they needed. They needed woke training. Like, you're dealing with Afghanistan. How about running water for a change? But no, leave it to our academics and our Democrat politicians. They need woke feminist LGBT studies. But they wouldn't deal with the boy homosexual slave trade in Afghanistan, where one of the big issues among the tribal chiefs in Afghanistan is they have child boy sex slaves. That is their culture. They chain them to beds and sodomize boys. So while our woke academics wanted to push LGBT feminist studies in Afghanistan, they did nothing about all the little children, all the little boys being sodomized by Afghani tribal leaders. It was a hard thing for our military to see that and not be able to just plug a few guys in the head. Especially when those soldiers have four-year-old boys at home. That's the kind of corruption I hate about my nation. Because it's current corruption. It's not 160-year-old corruption. So let's not lose track of what the present truth is. So you need to know the laws and the rules of your kingdom so you can represent your God everywhere you go. We don't lie. We don't cheat. We don't embezzle. We don't flirt with the secretary. Just because it's company policy doesn't mean I'm doing it. Amen. You need to learn to promote your kingdom everywhere you go. Just like you promote America everywhere you go, you don't even realize it. You need to be able to promote the kingdom. Are we ashamed of this kingdom? Are we more proud to be an American than we are a Christian? Are we more proud to fly the American flag than we are the Christian flag? Are we ashamed of the name of Jesus? Do we back down, or does it embolden us when we hear them persecute us? We need to promote this kingdom everywhere we go. We need to look for opportunity to tell people you can be a part of this kingdom as well. And I give you one more. We need to strive and seek God that he would promote us to be officers in his kingdom. Everybody is called upward in this kingdom. Philippians 4 tells us it's an upward calling. You don't have permission from God just to warm a seat. When folks in our nation want to do more for our nation, they seek political office or they seek the military, they seek police, they become civil servants. We ought to seek to become kingdom servants. And if you start serving now, God will promote you to an office somewhere. God wants to promote everybody to some kind of office in his kingdom because the kingdom needs help. But our kingdom parallels the secular realm. Well, we should say the secular realm parallels us in how everything works out in the kingdom. But what we're watching, bigger picture, and what we'll begin teaching the next several weeks is every one of these points has been dishonored by the modern church, which basically makes it a phantom kingdom. When there's no power, no authority, no dominion, there's no kingdom. It's just a shadow. It's a puppet. It's a facade. It's a veneer. It's a cicada shell that has nothing inside of it. But boy, don't I have 17 cicada shell campuses. They all have their own different little coffee bar with some kitschy, cute little name. Beans of the Spirit, Jehovah Jaffa, you name it. My favorite's Cappadocia Cappuccino. There's all these different, so cute, so kitschy. Yeah, okay, well, that's great. Have your coffee, but is the bread of life being served? Is the waters of living life being served? Or are we just mostly known we have our own blend of coffee? That's the church that has their own blend of coffee. You can go be caffeinated and burn in hell. Amen. So we're going to spend the next several weeks. It feels real Christmassy, doesn't it? I'll give you a Christmas message on Christmas Eve. But we'll spend the next couple weeks talking about dishonor in every one of these, just about every one of these areas, and what the Bible says, how we are to honor, how we are to dress. One of the things is kingdom officials dress differently. You don't see our police officers running around like they just came from a picnic, do you? I was friends with the police sergeant in Knoxville when I did geology. He would always come out and help me do traffic control. His name was Sergeant Edlin. I won't say his first name. So he was much older than me, bald-headed fellow, almost like your typical 70s cop kind of thing, always in that blue, and great man, very friendly, very helpful, gave me his personal number. And every time I ever always saw him, he was in his uniform. And just, I mean, think about it. These guys wear a uniform to go catch meth heads. And our worship leaders look like slobs. Our police wear pressed ties with tie clips and epaulets and pleats to go tackle thugs and rapists and perverts. And our preachers look like they look less than the coffee barista. It's disgusting, but it grows a crowd because there's no expectation put upon the people. So Sergeant Edlin was a friend of mine, and he's old enough to be my dad. But I worked with him for several years on a big project in Knoxville, and I had so much respect for him. And one day he came to our Saturday planning meeting. We were demolishing a bridge or something, and he needed to be in the meeting to talk about traffic control. And he was wearing dock shoes and shorts and a golf shirt, and I didn't recognize him. And then he sat across from me at this kind of horseshoe set of tables, and when I realized it was Sergeant Edlin, I said, "Sergeant Edlin, yes, son." I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "We have a meeting, right? We're taking out that bridge." "Sir, you're wearing shorts. I mean, you got legs. And you got dock shoes on. It's my day off. I'm going to the beach or the lake after this." I said, "Sir, I'm sorry. You're the sergeant. And seeing you in shorts is like seeing my grandmother in a swimsuit. This isn't..." He thought that was funny. I said, "This isn't right. This isn't right. Isn't it amazing that our public officials, our secular kingdom officials have a protocol of honor? Even our soldiers wear a BDU, a battle dress uniform, to go kill enemies with. And our officers in this kingdom dress worse than thugs, worse than stoners, dress less than potheads, dress worse than farmers who just plowed all day. And we call that the move of God. Now, I'm all for, you dress your best, whatever that looks like. But I've had a career for a long time. I've got some money. I can go to Marshall's and buy a suit for $100. That's the best our culture has. When I'm in Africa, I dress African. I wear the best garments they have, like Ezekiel's wearing. Some of our Africans are wearing garb. I dress that because that's the best they have. That's how they present honor. My point is, you just dress the best you have, and as you walk with God, your best gets better. And why is that so hard? Did he save you from hell or not? Can Joseph, if Joseph can come out of the prison cell, shave his beard, put on clean clothes to present himself to a little child king, can't we do that for the King of Kings? Or have you the secular mindset that says, "Oh, that's just church though"? Last night was a daddy-daughter dance. I asked Frank, he went, he came back wearing his suit. I said, "Frank, were all those daddies dressed up in suits tonight? He said, "Yes, sir." I said, "How many of you think are going to dress in that suit for church tomorrow?" You know why they don't? Because they're hypocrites, and their pastor has taught them dishonor. And remember our theme: whoever honors God, God will honor, and whoever despises God, God will despise. It's really pathetic that the Christian nation has to be retaught how to honor God again. But the power of pastoring is repetition, and I got to tell my kids 10,000 times, "Yes, sir," before I get one unaided. So I guess the American church is about as smart as my 4-year-old. All right, it's time for communion. Did you learn anything?
Yes, sir.
It's basic, but apparently we need basics again.